Hello and welcome to Foundation Stones from Refuge City Church. Having a solid foundation for our walk with Jesus Christ is vital for every Christian, especially in the times we live in. Through God's Word, candid conversations, and everyday application, the aim is to help you build your foundation so you can stand strong for God every day. Buckle in and prepare your heart. Pray this: God, ready my heart for your truth that I might be more like you. We hope today's episode empowers you to grow in your walk with Jesus. Let's dive in. Hey there, everybody. Welcome back to another episode of Foundation Stones, the weekly discipleship podcast from Refuge City Church. My name is Jim Weaver. I am the worship and administrative pastor here at Refuge City Church, and it is my delight to weekly host this discipleship podcast. I hope it's been a blessing to you. In fact, if you are just getting started on the journey of Foundation Stones, I'd like to encourage you to go back and listen to our previous episodes. Make sure whenever you do join these episodes that you come with an open heart and with an open Bible, because we get into the deep things of the Lord and it is life transforming. And so I just thank you for those that have been joining, and I welcome all of you that are joining for the first time. I'm excited to be with you today. And today in this episode, I want to talk about an extension of a topic we recently discussed. We talked recently about the way of love, about how God truly has desired for us to understand the love of God, not only for ourselves, but also for how we walk in our day-to-day life, truly in how we manifest the truth of God into our everyday life. Because there are people all around us that need the love and direction of Jesus, but they're only going to receive it when they know that you and I are authentic and genuine and that our lifestyle backs up what we claim to believe. And so I got to thinking about that, and today I want to talk to you on the topic of being the real deal. Be the real deal. The extension of the way of love. You see, it's so important that the faith that we profess and the lifestyle that we live as Christians is backed up by a marking feature. Ours, Christianity, is a faith of deeper substance than a creed and a statement of faith. Those are very important, don't get me wrong, but truly, without something deeper than that, all of our statements about our religion and our own piety fall pretty flat. There has to be something deeper that comes from the deepest place of our soul and spirit, something that proves the authenticity of our faith, showing that it is the genuine article. You see, Jesus was constantly butting up against the religious attitudes of the Hebrew people, and specifically the priests, the religious leaders of his day. Somewhere along the line, they had gotten confused in their brains as to the source of their faith. They began to see the heart of their faith as their perfect adherence to a set of rules and laws. The better that they adhered to those laws, they thought, the more holy their lives. This in turn gave them the right to tell everyone else how to adhere to those rules too. Interestingly, the rules they championed were their own man-made extensions to the laws that God gave. They began to confuse God's laws and man's laws and began to police the adherence of whatever side of those laws was being done in accordance with their own interpretation. And so I want to look at a couple of those instances today. Recently reading through the book of Luke, I want to look at Luke 6 today, because these two stories that really are dovetailed back to back show the heartbeat of what I want to talk about today. So look with me in Luke chapter 6, verse 1. It says this: "Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some Pharisees said to them, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?' But Jesus, answering them, said, 'Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he said to them, The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" Verse 6 says, "Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Arise and stand here.' And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one thing.
Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So let's look at a few things out of these two stories of Jesus' interaction with the religious leaders of his day. A few observations that I've made about the danger of adhering to the laws of religion and forgetting the heart or the why behind them. So the first thing that I thought about was this. It's not our job to police other believers. Let me say that again, because this is really important today. It's not our job to police other believers. You see, the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. I think that we could all agree on that. We'll see that in Exodus chapter 20. The Hebrew people took great pride in making sure that their adherence to the Ten Commandments was flawless. So let's look at that law that Jesus is referring to, the Sabbath day commandment, and let's see what it's all about. So Exodus 20, verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That's Exodus 20, 8 through 11. So looking at that scripture we just read, what were the actual stipulations of the Sabbath? As I'm reading through it, what strikes me is this, is that he says to remember it. So remembering something means don't let it slip through the cracks. Make sure this is a regular rhythm of your week. Remember to keep a day of rest. Don't forget to do that. The next instruction, keep it holy. Set it apart. Do special activities on that day that are in worship and honor to the Lord and not to secular or natural work. Make sure you've got one day that you set aside to the Lord. Then it says, do no work, which is your daily activities like food preparation, farming, building, maybe doing business. Do no work on that day. Take some time to rest and make a day holy unto the Lord. So as I was looking at that, I got to thinking, was there any instruction against rolling some kernels of wheat in your hand so you can have a meal on the Sabbath? No, there wasn't any instruction about that at all. This was actually an extension of the Hebrew interpretation of what God meant. You see, it was important to them to do no work, so what they actually did was they took an extension of what this meant. For instance, we're only going to allow you to walk a certain distance. Well, God never set a certain distance, so what they did was they decided how far of a walk you could take in order for it to be work or not work, and so there was actually a certain distance you could go. Or the fact that you had to collect all your food in advance and then do no work on the day of. But Jesus challenged them at one place in the scriptures, and he says, if you're willing to pull a donkey or an ox out of a ditch on the Sabbath in order to save its life, why wouldn't you do good to somebody, a person, somebody that's valuable to God? You see, it was their interpretation of the law that got them in trouble. You see, in Luke 6, back to our story, it says in verse 2, as some of the Pharisees said to them, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? They're referring to this action that the disciples were taking of just rolling the kernels off of the wheat head so that they could eat. Think about this. It's truly amazing that something so simple and insignificant can spark such a frenzied response. But that is one of the telling features that our religion has stepped out in front of God's heart. We're willing to pick a fight about non-essential things, truly our own interpretations of what we think God's motives are. But Jesus was so quick in his heartfelt response, he challenged them by saying this, verse 5, and he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. He was responding to these religious men in such a wise way. The Sabbath, he's saying, is given to us by God for our fellowship with him. We weren't given to the Sabbath. What does that mean? Jesus is saying we've got to focus on the Lord of the Sabbath, not just on the Sabbath itself. So what were the disciples doing? They were rolling heads of grain in their hands in order to have a meal. They were hungry. This is what the Pharisees were upset about. But we see Jesus comparing this action to David and his men eating the showbread in the story in 1 Samuel 21. They weren't priests. They weren't qualified to eat the showbread in the temple, but they ate some of the temple's showbread unlawfully. But they weren't punished for it. They were hungry. They were in need. They had no impure motive in their hearts, but had the need for nourishment. In the same way, the disciples were hungry. They had no impure motives in their hearts, only a hungry belly. They weren't working. They were simply consuming a meal. The Pharisees were so bent on trying to trap Jesus and his disciples in some religiously illegal activity that they were willing to become judge and jury to do so. This is the epitome of a hard heart. Literally a piety that elevates itself while demoting another in order to prove your own religious prowess. Can I just tell you, friend, be very careful when you try to call out the motive of someone's heart. You don't know the depth of their heart. You don't know the hunger of their belly. You don't know their past or their history, just like they don't know yours. By judging someone's motive, you're holding yourself accountable to the same judgment. We all know that we're not perfect, but we don't realize that our policing of another person's religious behavior will actually result in stiff judgment on our own. Let's look at what Jesus taught us out of Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye?" Verse 5 is key. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You see, Jesus is teaching us that in the judgment of others, make sure that you don't have your own plank in your own eye. Your motives will be under scrutiny too. He's not saying we won't judge. We will be called upon from time to time to teach, to encourage, to rebuke, to exhort, as Scripture says. But he's teaching us how to judge when we need to. We judge from a contrite and helpful heart that makes no self-righteous claims of its own. So search your own heart first. Make sure your motives are clean and pure first. Then, if you truly need to help your neighbor with a mistake, you can see clearly to help them. However, I've found in my own life, most of the time, you'll find you don't need to police fellow Christians once God has refined your heart. Most of the time, you'll find out the reason that you're policing them in the first place came from an embittered heart toward them. So lay your heart before God before you ever put on your Christian police hat and watch what God does with the situation. After all, they are his kids first. So in essence, you must make sure your religion, your holiness, your behavior is flawless before you try to fix someone else's motives. It's important for us to give instruction, to encourage, to teach, to build up, but I just want to encourage you, be careful when trying to figure out other people's motives. Truly, can I tell you, you don't know. You don't know their motive. You don't know the deepest part of their heart. You don't know where they've come from. So be very careful when you begin to administer any type of judgment or any kind of a standard. Let the Holy Spirit do that. He's the only one who knows the heart of the person. So first, just reminding you of our points here today is that we need to remember that it's not our job to police other believers. And secondly, don't lose sight of serving God while serving God. Can I just say that to you again? That's so profound. It's so simple, but it's so deep. Don't lose sight of serving God while serving God. In our story, look again at Luke 6, verse 7. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. Can I read that to you again? I want you to see something. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. Remember, we're on the Sabbath day, and these are people who are in the synagogue. Literally, they're in church looking for a reason to trap another person. I find it truly amazing that the Pharisees went to church looking for a way to accuse Jesus. Now, wait a minute. I thought church was the place we went to worship God. They were actually at church looking for people to accuse, looking for a reason why Jesus was failing, looking for violating situations to parade around in comparison with their own piety. But yet, let me ask you this question, and this is convicting to my own heart. How often do we go to the place of worship without the intention to worship? We're actually going to find accusations against other people and figure out the latest scoop on other individuals. This, among other contrary agendas that we see all the time happening in the body of Christ, it actually steals the whole point of going to church in the first place. We're at church to worship God. We're at church to learn from His Word and to fellowship with other believers and to honor the Creator of the universe. And yet, how often do we go to church and walk right back out the doors of the church unchanged and never truly having worshiped and had an encounter with our Father in heaven? It's because we can easily lose sight of serving God while we're serving God. Keep your eyes focused on the reason you're serving God in the first place so that you don't miss it when He's wanting to touch someone else. Look at what Jesus did when the Pharisees were looking for ways to trap Him. He loved the outcast. He loved the outcast so much that He proved that there was something more important to God's heart than fitting into a box of man-made rules. He actually violated their man-made rules on purpose. Look at verse 8. But He knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here." And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?" And when He had looked around at them all, He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Now, what an incredible situation that we would see Jesus literally perform a heavenly miracle. This man's hand was withered and now it's whole. And the only thing that the Pharisees can think about was how to kill Jesus, how to get rid of Him. Because all of a sudden He held their motive and their feet to the fire. And He said, "You're not loving people, you're just loving your rules." And He was highly offensive to them because the heart motive was exposed. So can I just show you today, Jesus was operating in true love and compassion. And so while we're serving God, we can't forget to actually serve God. And the way we do that is to not lose our love and our compassion. Let me say that again. Don't lose your love and your compassion. When you start getting embittered, when your heart starts getting hard, when you start having the dialogue in your mind about all the reasons why other people are out of line, let me encourage you, your heart is beginning to get embittered and starting to harden. Look at verse 7. It says, "So the scribes and Pharisees watched Him closely." You see, they were embittered. They were on an agenda. They were choosing to look for the bad. They were looking how He would heal on the Sabbath that they might find an accusation against Him. Somehow the Pharisees lumped compassion for the impoverished into the command not to work. Imagine that. Loving someone and seeing them set free and whole in spirit and in body was considered unlawful work on the Sabbath. Doesn't that sound like a contradiction? Doesn't that seem contrary to what gathering at church is all about in the first place? You see, Jesus didn't seem to fit into their box of religion. Where in the scriptures did God ever command the Hebrew people they could only love their neighbor as themselves Sunday through Friday, but that they had to neglect their fellow man and his needs on the Sabbath so they didn't violate the law with their work? Their religious piety clouded their compassion and love for those who needed a touch from God. It seems silly, but how often do we do something similar? We refuse to help someone because of their past. Or maybe we put hoops up for people to jump through before they're good enough to receive help or to serve or to be part of the group or the family that we're a part of. We judge people's motives based on what they are wearing, what they sound like when they talk, or maybe even by their out-of-the-box ideas that they want to try. If we're not careful, we can spend so much time disqualifying people that we are actually not serving God ourselves. This is man-made religion at its core. This is the warning of a hard heart. This is the warning bell of a resistant spirit. It's the warning of a callus built by layers of self-righteousness. We have to be careful with this, and we have to walk in daily repentance and change in a soft heart when we feel this coming on. You see, Jesus called out the heart and the motive of this activity with this statement. He says in verse 9, "Then Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one thing.'" I will ask you one thing, Jesus says. "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?" So the question we must ask ourselves is this: is the activity, idea, or motive that's troubling us doing good, or is it evil? Is it saving a life, or is it destroying one? Are we concerned with religious image or with the heart of the people who will benefit from the love of God, the people who are right before us? Truly, the litmus test is this: am I motivated by love and compassion, or am I motivated by rules and regulations? It's important for us to always be laying our hearts out before the Lord in this area, because the longer we serve God, we will tend to find ourselves quicker adhering to rules and regulations at the expense of love and compassion. Never forget the great lengths of love and compassion that were given to you so you could find Christ. Never let go of the great mercy and unmerited favor you received in order to receive redemption yourself. Determine, make a covenant now between you and God to never be the reason that someone else is prohibited from coming to Christ. Can I just tell you, one of the deepest challenges I feel in my own spirit, even for myself, is this: don't be a Pharisee. Don't be someone who's contrary to the love and compassion of God. Don't be someone who stands in opposition to the work of God, all the while thinking you're doing the work of God. Don't be so consumed with religious adherence that you throw love and compassion out the window and miss the very people God has called you to reach. You see, there was a reason that Jesus drew huge crowds of desperate people. There was a reason that people said he taught as one having authority and not as the Pharisees and scribes. It's because he never lost sight of the heart and motive of the kingdom of God. Love God and love people, the two greatest commandments. This is what made Jesus the real deal. He wasn't a religious show. He was down to earth. He was full of love and compassion. He met people where they were, even if it meant breaking man's interpretation of God's rules. You see, the parts of the Ten Commandments the Pharisees were saying Jesus was breaking weren't the heartbeat of the rule to begin with. Jesus was keeping the Sabbath holy. He did honor God. His heart was in a state of rest. His work of compassion for the people around him was love and compassion to its core, which honored the Sabbath day. But the Pharisees had gotten so hard-hearted that they didn't even recognize it. Let this be a challenge to you and I today to not get so hard-hearted, so rule-oriented, so religious that we don't recognize the need to have love and compassion for the people around us. So let me ask you this question: what was at the core of God's Sabbath command? It really was this: to keep God first, to love God and to love people. Love and compassion is the most important way to keep God first, in essence, keeping the Sabbath holy. Let me encourage you today. Be the real deal. Love each other deeply. Stay at the core of God's intentions for your life by staying away from being the spiritual police. And so let me remind you today of our 3 points from Luke 6 today. Don't be the spiritual police. Don't forget to serve God while you're serving God. And don't lose your love and compassion. So it's time for us as believers to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves, and to watch his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I just encourage you to take Luke chapter 6 as a challenge today, as a way to let your heart be refined in greater love for God and love for man. If you don't know Jesus today, I just want to encourage you, just ask him to come be your Lord and your Savior, to forgive you of your sins. And I believe with all my heart, when you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart, that he will become your Lord and Savior, you'll be eternally saved. If you do know Christ, let me encourage you, make this week the best week yet by loving God and loving people. Can't wait to see you next time on Foundation Stones. In the meantime, remember, lay these stones deep down in your foundation so that you can walk in strength and victory in these troubled times that lie ahead. Love you all, friends. Can't wait to be with you again next week.
We hope you enjoyed today's podcast. Join us next time for another deep dive into the foundation stones of our faith in Jesus Christ. For more information about Refuge City Church or to join our giving team to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ moving forward and making resources like this podcast available into the future, visit refugecity.church.